And reading at verse 38, And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, verse 41. And it came to pass that, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice, saying, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Now, chapter 2, please, and round about verse 36. Chapter 2, and reading at verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. Now, chapter 4. Chapter 4. And we'll read at verse 38. Chapter 4 and round about verse 38. And he arose. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now, chapter 7, please. Chapter 7. And reading at verse number 37. And behold, the woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her hair, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, chapter 8, please. Chapter 8 of the same book. Chapter 8, and reading at verse 3. Reading at verse 2, just for the sake of connection. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Now, kindly go on to chapter 10. Chapter 10 of the Gospel by Luke, and we'll read it verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, chapter 21, please. Chapter 21. And we'll read it verse 1. And he looked up, and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow, casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she hath. Now chapter 23, please. And we'll soon be finished with the reading. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus turning unto them and said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Now verse 29, rather 39 I think it is. Now we'll go on into chapter and just, well that will do for the reading for this evening. The Lord will bless that, I'm sure. It is difficult to plough a lot of ground and get the feeling that you're not going to be able to harrow the ground after you've ploughed it all up. And you know what? Once you've prepared things, just a few minutes and it's all gone after all the hours of thinking about it. But anyway, we will do our very best to travel the ground that we've read this evening. Now you must feel in your heart and say, now this subject of devotion is mainly, we've been mainly reading about women in the Gospel by Luke. I was going to speak about Luke's women, and yet I thought that was a sort of terrible expression. But really, it's a wonderful thing to see the people that Luke takes up in his ministry in that beautiful gospel. It is most astounding that in this gospel, Luke highlights all the virtues and all the glories of womankind. There is rarely ever, of course, a rebuke ever comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus in the days of his flesh to womankind at all. He must have had a remarkable, could I say that carefully, a remarkable respect for womankind. He would get that, of course, from his mother, for there was not a more highly favored woman in all the realm of Israel. When I think about the word devotion, I think that devotion is the expression of love with the element of sacrifice in it. It's not just a love of words and talk, but it is, devotion is love with the element of sacrifice in the base of it. And upon these things, I want to engage all our mind. Now you will find in the New Testament very rarely, I'm not saying never, because you should never say never, but very rarely do you ever find in the New Testament incidents of men's affection to Christ. Now I'm not saying it's not there, for we read that John leaned on Jesus' bosom. There are little instances of that. For instance, I want you to understand that every one of those 12 apostles should have leaned on Jesus' bosom. And I want to tell you the whole 70 should have leaned on Jesus' bosom. And yet the whole nation should have leaned on Jesus' bosom. The whole nation should have kissed the very ground upon which the Saviour walked here upon earth. But you'll find that it was not from men, but it was from women that the devotion came to the Lord's heart. And I thought in my soul, what a pleasure, what a day it must have been to live then, to have afforded Christ pleasure in the days of his flesh, particularly when little pleasure was given to him, and little was done for him of any measure of mercy and kindness and love from a human standpoint altogether. For instance, when Gabriel is sent from the presence of God, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent unto thee. He was sent to Zacharias first, and he was a priest, and he was a good man, but still he faltered. He faltered in the matter of faith. He faltered because he feared. Fear and faith don't go together. They never mix. And so the manhood of the nation, seen in the best of men, will not deal with the worst of men, but seen in the best of men of Zacharias, that he faltered, and God smote him, and he was dumb for 9 months. When the same Gabriel comes to Mary, you find there's a warm reception. You find there's a questioning of a different way. You find there's a submission. You find there's a willingness. You find there's a desire, listen to these language, that I should be the handmaid of the Lord. You know, a handmaid was one that just kept looking at the master, or rather the mistress, and looked at her eyes, and looked at her hands, and looked for all the signs, so that she might bow in willing obedience. She says, the handmaid of the Lord. I think there could have been proved conclusively that Mary was very, very tender of age when Gabriel visited her, and tender of years when she gave birth to the Christ of God. And here she is, an example of devotion. You know, we don't need to wait till we come to Anna in Luke chapter 2, whose age is hard to discern, whether she's 85 or whether she's 115. We can hardly tell at times, but the point is this, we've not to wait for devotion till we're an old person. He is a young person. For teens, I say it for the young people in the meeting, that he is a young woman in her teens, the chosen vessel, mentioned in prophecy, brings forth Christ in history, comes to the place called Calvary, sits in the upper room in the assembly. What a wonderful person she really is. We're not here to eulogize her, but we're not here to minimize anything either about the wonder of her purity and acceptableness unto the Lord, that she might be the vessel to bring into this world the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it was in the face of clear understanding, maybe not all, but in a clear understanding that she was about to live a life of sacrifice, and a life of slander, and a life of misunderstanding, and not just for a year or two. Be it according to thy word, I bow to thy will, though it be costly, though I understand it not all at the moment, but I bow to thy will. O my friend, in devotion to Christ, there is an element of sacrifice. There is an element of cost. No offering to God, but that must cost us something. God doesn't want second rate. And God doesn't want second best. God abhors it. He wants the very choicest of the life. And Mary gave her body that she might bring into this world the exceeding precious Christ of God that we all adore. She did it with humble submission. Oh, I wonder if there's any kind of devotedness like this. We all would like to produce Christ. We would all love to produce Christ in the life. The soul that has not that inward desire has not the divine life. We're not talking about knowledge now. We're not talking about exegesis of the Bible. We're not talking about whether we understand the meaning of Ezekiel's wheels and eyes and all these things. In every true believer, without great knowledge, it is the burden of their soul to really reproduce Christ in the life. You know, if she be the example to us all, then she was a virgin. She had not shared her heart and life or body with another. You know, before Christ can be reproduced in the life, there needs to be virgin conditions in the life. You know, virginity in the Bible is not a sex, it's a state. Oh, I want you to understand that there's going to be no reproduction of Christ in the life unless there's a holiness, a purity of life. You know, the Bible, in these early chapters, the Bible acknowledges the single state, the virgin state. It acknowledges the betrothal state, betrothed unto a man whose name was Joseph. and it acknowledges the marriage state. And of course, Luke acknowledges all four states: the single state, the virgin state, the betrothal state, the marriage state, and the state of widowhood. These are all the four states that Luke in his gospel really set before us. Oh, here's someone, and she's got a willing heart, and she's got a willing, every part of her being is willing to bring in to the world and reproduce the Son of God. That should be the highest and noblest aim of every Christian being, is to reproduce the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, she gave up quite a bit in life for this. People in later years would look upon Christ and say to him, "We be not born of fornication." They thought that he was born outside of wedlock and no one knew the Father. And she had to suffer that constant innuendo. She had to leave her native Nazareth and flee with her husband Joseph down to Egypt. How long they stayed there we don't know. But this we do know, that it's not easy to live in Egypt. It's not easy to live an Israelite in Egypt with their customs and their idolatry. And yet they suffered those inconveniences for the sake and love and devotion to the person of the Lord Jesus. I can hardly bear tonight, I know I'm not going to speak about men, I'm speaking about women. But I've often thought that Joseph has been dealt with unjustly. I think that Joseph, the supposed father of the Lord Jesus, is one of those lovely beings on earth that one man would like to meet with another. You see, he was just as clean and pure as his wife, for it says he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And for the sake of the impeccability and sinlessness of Christ, he restrained every human passion and everything that was legitimate in his life, that there might be tonight no accusing finger against the impeccable sinlessness of Christ. Oh, for men of this nature, and for women of this character, oh, we long for this. It's the only remedy in our meetings to produce and reproduce the Lord Jesus. I believe that's the great noble thing in a man's life. It's the great thing in the assembly life, not to make preachers, not to have numbers, but to reproduce Christ in the district is the ideal of God's assembly. That's what we're here for. Not to have meetings and not to like each other and have just an old social club. That's not what God wants at all. He wants his son represented in the town and in the district. That is the real meaning of testimony for God. We come to, I would love to stay there all night, but I can't. We come to someone that's matronly. Maybe people round about the 50, 60 mark, the ladies don't like to be called matronly. Well, I think that's a lovely expression. You know, I was saying to the young people tonight, I wouldn't like to be 20 anymore. You know, when I was 20, I was very happy and very jolly. You understand? But I wouldn't like to be that again. You see, Elizabeth was well stricken in years. Now, I don't know what that means. Did you ever notice that the women's age in the Bible, this is for the women, the women's age in the Bible is always kept secret. You never can tell what anybody's age is in the Bible. And you know, I know you're all thinking about what people say when they're asked their age. People are always asking me my age, and I just say I'm quite a young chap yet. But, you know, there's only one woman's age in the Bible that's known that we can really say now. There it is in the Bible. Keep your finger on it. Don't lose it. It's concerning Sarah. It says that Sarah was 127 years old when she died. 127 years. You'll only get that figure again in the Bible, in the book of Esther. It says that Ahasuerus was over 127 provinces of that great realm of his. So that women's ages are cloaked in the Bible. It's quite secret. So if you want to keep your secret, or keep on keeping your secret, then it's quite authentic and scriptural and permissible. Anyway, people, when they want to know your age, they're generally very, very nosy. But anyway, we'll come to Elizabeth. How beautiful it is for her. Oh, what a wonderful soul she is. Actually, I see this kindly with nothing at all in my heart in relation to Zacharias. Elizabeth at this time is just a degree more spiritual. than her husband. You know, it says that she was a daughter of Aaron. We know that she wasn't a daughter of Aaron. Do you know what I mean, literally? But she was really, morally and spiritually, a true daughter of Aaron. You know, you never read about Aaron's daughters in the Bible. You always read about his failing sons. You know, Nadab and Abihu with a strange fire. And the other son that got the clothes. You remember when he took him up the mountain and put the clothes on him? Well, you never read about Aaron's daughters. Hey, you've got to come to the New Testament to meet one of Aaron's daughters. Priestly in character. Priestly in character. You know, she was as priestly as her husband was. She was certainly as spiritual as her husband was. You never get her fearing and doubting. You don't get her trembling and wondering. There's something wonderful about this person. You know, it's wonderful to see young women like Mary bowing in submission to the will of God. It's a lovely thing to see elderly ladies. You know, they have proved God. They've reared their families. I know that's not contextual here, but they've reared their families. They've brought them up. They've sacrificed for them. They've given everything for them. There ought to be something lovely about people advancing in their age. There's a beauty about old age, just the same beauty as there is about the tree in the autumn. Oh, I know we all like the tree in the spring, but the tree in the autumn, in my judgment, of course, maybe I'm looking through shaded glasses, but the tree in the autumn is as lovely to me as the tree in the spring. And here's this lovely lady, and her connection, her cousin Elizabeth comes, and now we're going to see how lovely she really is. Because she's going to produce the greatest man born of women. She's going to produce in this world the greatest man that was ever born of women, John the Baptist. And the greatest preacher. And the least time that ever a preacher preached was John the Baptist's life. I don't know if we would have John the Baptist preaching about us. The first time we see him, we saw him coming down the road with this coat of camel's coat on. Somebody would say he's needing a coat. He's needing something on his back. But he was a wonderful man. Never judge people by their coat. Never judge horses by their harness. Never judge people how they look or anything like that. But Elizabeth's a wonderful person. I notice too that she rises above the natural to embrace the spiritual. You know, the natural is this, that she's looking forward to John being born. He's not born yet. You would think that's all she would be occupied with. Her blessing. Her miraculous blessing. For it is a miracle child, isn't it? All the miracle births in the Bible are wonderful. I haven't time to go into them. You know, Jesus' birth was not a miracle birth. All the miracle births in the Bible was between men and women. There are quite a number of them. But Christ was not like that. Christ was a virgin birth. It wasn't an immaculate conception either. I hope everyone understands what they mean by that. When they teach the Immaculate Conception, they really believe that Mary was as sinless as the Savior that she bore. Now, we don't hold that. Because it must mean that her father was as sinless. It means that there was a line of things there which wasn't there. There are quite great differences in these things. So she rises above the natural. She could have been taken up with John. But into the home comes Mary. Isn't it wonderful that Mary knew who to go to? Isn't it wonderful? I mean, if she lives in Nazareth, the angel came and spoke to her in Nazareth, and she goes to Hebron, if the hill country that's mentioned is Hebron, which I judge it is, it's 90 miles. And she travels 90 miles, and she knows that in the hill country, elevated country, that's where spiritual things are gained in elevated parts. You must get to, when Jesus began to teach, he took them up into a high mountain before he taught them, up above the world. And you know, that's where spiritual things are developed, above the world. That's where Christ's glory is seen, is above the world. And so she's in the hill country, and as she comes to her, we notice that Mary tells her the annunciation of Gabriel. And her joy is not in her own unborn child. Her joy is in the unborn child within the womb of the Virgin. For the conception of Christ took place the minute she said, "Be it according to thy word." That's the minute that Christ was conceived. That was the minute when Christ was conceived in you, was the minute you said, be it according to thy word. And you know, she doesn't start telling her all her story about John coming and about what her husband had told her, even though he may have only had to write it. But she falls on the neck of Mary and she embraces Mary. And embracing Mary, she embraces the unborn Christ. And the unborn prophet embraces the unborn Messiah. Oh, here is devotion. Here is things of a spiritual type. Here are two women, by the way, I judge, that this is the highest and noblest sight of womankind in the whole of the known world. For the mother of the Lord and the mother of the forerunner meet together and rejoice and exalt. And what an experience it is between these two women. Oh, you dear women in the meeting, remember, it is possible to be spiritual. It is possible to get higher than where you are. It is possible to get above the world. It is possible to get to the position where you love Christ more than your own interests and more than your own personal joys and desires. Oh, she lifted her soul that the mother of my Lord should come to me. Not that I should be the mother of the prophet, but that the mother of my Lord should come to me. Oh, that to me is pure ecstasy. That's pure joy. That is all that's worth living about. She saw beyond her own bliss and her own joy. And she saw the incoming of the Lord Jesus into this world. When we come to old Anna, I judge she's about 115 years of age. What a lovely lady. Oh, she doesn't look the picture of health that Mary does. She doesn't have all the loveliness of youth that Mary has. But oh, there's something about this old lady. Something about the old ladies in the meeting too. They've gone a long way. They don't come in grumbling and groaning. You don't find, very rarely ever find the old ladies in the meeting causing any stir up or trouble. They tell the preacher they enjoyed the word and they're glad when the gospel's properly preached and Christ is exalted and right things are done. Oh, here's an old lady at 115 and she's never had a boy. She had a husband for 7 years and there was no children. And you would think she'd be put off the meetings forever. But it says she went to the temple night and day. And she fasted. And you know, once you begin to fast, you don't look too many times in the mirror, you know. Once you begin to fast, you get a little bit clapped in and you get a little bit scraggy, you know. But you know, when you saw her beauty was beyond that which is only skin deep, into the temple night and day. And she went in one day, and possibly known to her was Simeon. It doesn't say Simeon, it was a priest. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, who waited for the consolation of Israel. And of course he came in and lifted Christ in his arms and waved him like the waved sheep of old in the presence of God. And she coming in likewise, she was called Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Go and check up where your tribes are. The tribe of Asher, just at the gate. And she coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise to God. I take it that she lifted him up in her arms. Her old, narrowed arms that had never nursed a child. And she drew to her breast a son that never did amiss or ever shamed his mother's kiss or crossed her fondest dreams. Oh, to have Christ in your old age, close to your heart, and in your arms, and on your dying bed, show to your family that Christ is everything, and Christ is all you've wanted,
and Christ is all you've lived for, and Christ is all you're hoping for. Oh, I think she could sing the refrain of Simeon's old song. Now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. To someone did she retire? Not she. To someone did she give up after that? She went to speak to all who looked for redemption in Israel. She was so entranced and happy that she had embraced the Christ. Oh, brethren and sisters, may I say this to the young people? I hope you never forget it. A man has never made a start in devotion till he's touched Christ, till he's enjoyed Christ. Listen to the words of John. That which your eyes have seen, that which your ears have heard, that which your eyes have seen, that which your hands have handled of the word of life. It's good enough to hear it and to see it. But to actually handle him, we beheld his glory. Oh, that is what life is all about. And so, dear Anna, what beautiful, here an opportunity for devotedness in old age. Don't give up your devotion to Christ in your old age. It's so precious to God and to Christ. We read in the 4th of Luke to introduce to us Simon's wife's mother. Did you ever notice that Simon's wife's not introduced to us? And Simon's children, if he has any, are not introduced to us. But Simon's wife's mother is introduced to us. And here she is, a lady in middle age. And she's unconscious of the condition that she's in. Luke says it was a great fever. There's two kinds of fever, but Luke the doctor tells us it was a great fever. You know, there's many people in our fellowship in middle age, and they're unconscious of their spiritual condition. And the children have got up, and they don't pray the way they used to do. And many live in an unconscious state and their spiritual experience. Did you ever notice in the passage it's the disciples that appealed to Christ? It wasn't Simon Peter. It was the disciples that appealed to Christ to do something for the lady. You know, they were feeling the draft. They were feeling the draft. This is the lady that kept them. This is the lady that fed them. This is the lady that ran after them. Not one preacher either. 12. We nearly have over half a dozen meetings as to who's going to take the preachers. This woman kept the 12 of them. Sometimes it's bad enough just keeping one of us. But having 12 of them with all their dispositions. But it says, and anon they speak to him about her. That was lovely. Now, I don't know the lady's name. I don't know her size. I don't know her eyes. I don't know all the things that inquisitive people want to know about people. But I do know this, that Christ was easy to be entreated to go and stand over her. And Harry stood over her and took complete control of the virus. Took complete control of the virus. And the woman was raised up. Now, the point I want to come to is this. The minute that she was raised up, it says that she rose up and ministered unto them. You know, I'm not a medic, and I'm not anti-medic either. But I want to tell you this, that I know that nobody immediately rises up after a great fever. I know that there's recuperation, and I know there's weeks and days of recovery, but this woman rose up. And she rose up and she began to do the thing that she had been doing when she went down. She just rose up. She didn't need anyone to say, now steady on, or take it easy, or don't go so hard, or don't speak so loud, and don't go on so long at night, you know. She just got up and ministered unto me. No. If this had happened to any woman about here, we would likely have had slides about it and stories about it and meetings about it. And I said, the lady just got up and she just ministered to him as normal. You know, there's a beautiful devotedness here about just doing the thing that's to your hand and doing the very ordinary thing that you've just done so very ordinary all your days. You see, I'm a strong believer that there's a beauty in very ordinary things. And I've never ceased to wonder at the beauty in very ordinary people. It has always been a wonder in my soul. Here's this woman, unnamed, and here she's ministering unto them. By the way, when she ministered unto them, well, she would minister unto him as well, but ministering unto them was equal to ministering unto him. She didn't make any distinction. You know, just you think about it this evening. If Christ was in the place, how would you treat him? Would you have him along? Would he be welcome? Would he feel he was welcome? This woman ministered unto them. It doesn't say she ministered unto him. She ministered unto them. If you want to grow up in spiritual things, you'll learn that them to him are the same. To minister to Christ is the same, is synonymous as ministering to him. I know it is in another context and in a tribulation context. As much as you have done it unto one of the least, my brethren, you have done it unto me. I know that's got a kingdom connotation, but the principle is the same. Now that would raise your thinking, and that would raise your devotion, if you realize that the saints that you're in fellowship are his, bought with the blood of his own. It took the sacrifice of Christ to bring every one of them into the flock of God, into the family, into the body, and into the building. Would you minister to them? I have no doubts at all that you would minister to him. But would you minister to them? That is what I call real devotion unto Christ. When we see in the saints him and minister unto them. Let us come then to the woman that is in the city. In Luke chapter 7, we're not going into all the differences of all these women because the time is too short. But we're going to deal with it as it is in this particular section. It says that this woman of the city, she came in behind him. She came in behind him. What does that mean? It just means that her shadow never crossed him. Isn't that the burnt offering? Thou shalt offer thy burnt offering on the north side of the altar, where the sun never shines, where a shadow never falls over the sacrifice. Doesn't this woman know something? Can I give out a hymn at the Lord's Supper and keep myself out of it? Can I stand in thanksgiving to God and there be nothing of my shadow over it? Very difficult. Robert Murray McShane, the cream of Scottish preachers, died at 28 years of age, dying of consumption. He preached 4 times on the Lord's Day in Denny and Dunipace. And he wrote this in his diary that night before he went to bed. Today I have preached Christ. Albeit on reflection, I know I have preached myself. But I can say before God, I preach Christ. Let no shadow come over the offering. Let no shadow come over your preaching. Let no shadow of self come across the ministry and the teaching. Exalt Christ. See that Christ is before the people. Oh, she had something of a burnt offering. And her tears, that was the drink offering. Her tears are the drink offering. What is the drink offering? The drink offering is an added offering. It says concerning Hannah, she brought 3 bullocks, an ephah flour, and a bottle of wine to pour over the offering. She brought her boy, she brought 3 bullocks. Go and price them at Ballymena Market, if there's a market here. Go and price them, an ephah flour, but a bottle of wine. Oh, I'm doing it with joy. I'm doing it with happiness. I'm doing it. My soul is exhilarated in doing it. No shadow over the offering, no shadow over Christ. The tears are flowing from her face. She takes her hair, her only remaining glory. She has no moral glory. She's a woman of a city. She's got no reputation anymore. She's got nothing, but she's got one thing left. She's got her creatorial glory. Oh, she's went far and she's fallen foul of the world. But she's never parted with her creatorial glory. You know, these matters that we talk about are not for meetings, and they're not for sisters, they're for mankind, and they're for womankind. They're for all mankind. And she takes her remaining, she takes her tears. She'll see her shadow is out. She'll see her tears come out, and she'll take her hair down, her last remaining glory of God's creation upon her, and she'll put it down at the feet of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Not only her creatorial glory, but she'll take her mouth and she'll kiss his feet. Oh, the fruit of her lips, giving thanks unto his name. Oh, think about this woman. Think about this kind of devotion. I thought that Christ received her devotion in 4 ways. It's so vast and so big. I thought her tears were her emotion. Oh, she's someone, we're not emotional. Well, it's a great pity you're not emotional. I don't mean crocodilia. You know, I don't mean being a softie and all that nonsense. But it's a pity we're not more easily moved. I tell the young people, as you grow older and grow in love with Christ, tears will flow easier down your face. When you seek into God's presence to repent before Him of the daily sins that beset you, I tell you, you'll shed more tears. And God, He's got a bottle of them all in heaven. Oh, be moved. I don't mean to go about slobbering and making a nuisance of yourself. You know, Jeremiah never cried in public. But he cried these words, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place. Oh, that my head were waters, a fountain of tears from which they might flow." Emotion. He received the depth of her emotion. He received the covering of his feet with her hair. He received the token of her creatorial glory upon his blessed feet. He received the affections of her lips. Her lips, his feet. That's the place for our lips, his feet. That's the place where we should be with our mouth, with our prayers, with our language, with our affections. At his feet. Not only her lips, but her ointment, her substance. Each pound of this ointment cost a whole year's wages for a labourer. Her substance at his feet. Oh, will I go over that? Her tears at his feet. Her creatorial glory at his feet. Her mouth on his feet. Her substance, the ointment, at his feet. You see, it is generally thought, it doesn't need to be accepted here tonight, it is generally thought that these pounds of ointment were kept in a woman's life to anoint the man that came into her life. Oh, I tell you this, my friend, this was the one all-absorbing passion of her soul. Was to worthily worship him and adore him. What an opportunity. He was soon to go to the tree and there to shed his blood. Oh, grasp the opportunities just as this dear woman did. Luke chapter 8 verse 3, we read that as well. What an interesting chapter is that chapter. We read concerning the women which ministered unto him. It tells us what happened to them. Whether you believe that the 3 of them had all been demon possessed, or whether you believe that it's just the first one, Mary Magdalene, which I hold I hold that Mary Magdalene was the only one that was demon-possessed. I take it that the one that was linked with Shusa, Herod's servant, maybe that was the nobleman's wife, whose son in the Gospel by John is cured. But I'm sure that you've noticed that that Mary, of course, she's perfectly possessed of the demons. Seven demons dwelt in her. She was perfectly possessed with the demons. And here they are all are, and they're ministering to Christ. And they're called in the Gospel. That's the verse I was looking for, and I couldn't get it. That's the verse I would look. The women from Galilee, they also come up. Not only the daughters of Jerusalem in chapter 23, but the women from Galilee. You know, that verse came to me today with force I never felt before about the women from Galilee. They ministered unto him in Galilee. They were there at the darkest scenes of the cross, because many waters cannot quench love, and neither can the flood drown it. And although the Galilean people looked odd, and they looked quite countrified up among the gentry in Jerusalem, they people stood there, and it says they stood and beheld afar off. Do you know why they stood and beheld afar off? Because sensitive people, feel barbarity and cruelty and injustice. And they stood afar off. Now these women ministered unto him of their substance. May I say this to you, my friend? Christ lived off the charity of others. Christ lived off the charity of others. Now I'm looking into your faces, and I know by the cut of your chin and the way that you look in audiences, I wouldn't take charity from nobody. Jesus did. Jesus did. Maybe someday God will have to take and humble you. Now if you were to say to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, would you ever like charity? God took him for 7 years. His nails grew like talons. His hair grew down his back. He was like a wild man. And it says he ate straw like an ox. And he was put out to the grass for 7 years. It's amazing what God can do. It's amazing how he can empty your purse. And some folk have seen that God can even enter their house and enter their arms. My friend, Jesus accepted the charity of these women. Did you know that that was why these women were born? Did you know this was the greatest thing that ever happened in these three women's life? They ministered to the needs of the Son of God. Tell you something else. They had to do it. You know why? There was a man in the 12 that kept pilfering out of the bag. That's how when they went through on the Sabbath day rubbing the corn between their fingers. There was a man in the group that just kept rubbing the bag. Wasn't it detestable? Wasn't it abominable? But whatever happens, here are three women. Two things I want to raise with me. Their joy in doing it. His modesty in taking it. Their joy in doing it. Weren't they going to do it for the Lord? His modesty in accepting it. Oh, my friend, get into this. Dear sister, are you looking for a ministry? Don't look for meetings. Don't look to take meetings. There's hosts of ministries in the Bible for women to do. Here's devotedness that was costly. Mary Magdalene. Notice, she was demon-possessed. One was of a different class and caste altogether. One was of the ruling class. Herod's steward. Susanna, we don't know who she was at all. It doesn't look beautiful to blend them all together. He talks about in his gospel, Anna, Joanna, Susanna. He's got them all, hasn't he? Luke's got them all. He values them all. He misses none of them out in their devotion unto the Lord. Now, I know the meeting started at 8 o'clock. And I know there's great sticklers for time. I don't know how you would have suffered Paul's ministry so long. I don't know. Mary and Martha. Well, I'm not going to say anything wrong about Martha or anything like that, but Mary and Martha. That's where Christ got a bite. And that's where Christ got a bite.
That's where Christ had B&B, you know? He had bed and breakfast at Bethany. Oh, he loved it. See, he loved to resort to that. He loved to resort to that. Why? Because in that house were hearts. Different, as chalk is from cheese. Different. You couldn't make Mary Martha, and you couldn't make Martha Mary. And Lazarus, you would wonder that they all come out of the same mother. But it's like that in families, isn't it? There was Martha bustling about and a bit of grumbling and complaining and doing a bit of ordering about and wanting to order the Lord about too. Some people are like that, you know. They'll tell you what to say, when to say it, how to say it, then when to stop. They'll go through the whole thing. They'll go through the whole thing. Martha, but lovely, says, she received him into her house. Oh, that touched me. It was her house. I don't know why it was her house. I don't know who her husband was or if she had a husband. All these are theological conjectures. These are for middle class sitting rooms after meetings, these discussions. What I want to say to you is this. Here is Martha, loving, warm, inviting heart. Christ valued that. Listen to these words. Jesus loved Martha. Now you might not love her. Jesus loved Martha. And, no, Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. That's the way we do it. And her sister Mary. And Lazarus. Wasn't it beautiful? Is Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever? It's not Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not that. It's and. He loved them personally, privately, individually. He loved the exercises that he showed to us. He loved Mary because he also needed to eat in the body of his flesh. He loved Mary because she quickly grasped the moment and quickly grasped the opportunity that was passing by forever. And she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And that good patch of naughty taken away from her. Oh, hundreds of people have tried to take away Mary's good part. And tried to diminish Mary's exercise. And tried to, let Judas say, could not this ointment be sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Not that he cared for the poor. You know, if Mary had waited in getting advice from the brethren that she should give this ointment, they would say, well, we think he's worthy, all right, but she went to Judas, he would have frowned on her. Martha would say, wait for another time, Mary. Lazarus wouldn't say anything at all. He just sat at the table. Said nothing. Well, the moment of her life had come as well. The moment that would never be repeated. You don't get Mary of Bethany at the cross. You don't get Mary of Bethany at the tomb. You don't get Mary of Bethany looking for him. You know why? While sitting at his feet, she learned he was going to die. And she got her ointment out. She had done this with a view to the burial. When she sat and looked at her brother sitting opposite her at the table, she knew the power of his resurrection. You see, that verse in Philippians, I think Paul was thinking of the house of Bethany. That I might know him. That's Martha inviting him into this house. That I might know him. I invite people to my house that I might get to know them better. And the power of his resurrection, that's Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. And fellowship with him in his sufferings, she anointed him with a view to the burying. She saw beyond death, and saw beyond the burial, and saw beyond the resurrection, and she did not go to the tomb. He loved Martha, and he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus. I want to speak about Lazarus now. We haven't spoken much about men. Maybe you'll be glad. There's something about Lazarus that's lovely. The Lord loves him. There must have been something about him. Was it in his eyes? Was it in his attitude? Was it the way he shook hands with you? Well, we all know he was not a theologian. And we all know that he didn't do a lot of talking and ranting on. But Jesus loved him. You know, there's something about quiet men I've always wished I could work. When I was a young chap, I couldn't ask for a tuck-way ticket in the bus. I was so caught. You know, some wit in the country said, you've made up for it since. And I appreciate all that. But there's something about quiet men. My father-in-law lived with me 14 years. And you know, I couldn't get stopped for a week crying because he passed away. I know he went to heaven. And I know he'll be up in the front seats and maybe further than me. That man loved the Lord. That man, when it came to the singing in the house and in the hall, there was nothing like it. He loved the Lord. And he loved the preachers. And he loved the meetings. And he loved the gospel. He was a very, very quiet man. You see, in early days, lots of the brethren couldn't even read or write. Lots of people were illiterate, you know. But their love was warm. Oh, their love was warm. I must confess, I love the Lazaruses. Jesus loved Lazarus. Bethany. Sorry, I can't stop and go over all that. I think the secret about Lazarus is he was just glad to be near him. That's all. Just glad to be near and in the presence of Christ. Luke 21, a certain poor widow. A certain poor widow. It's lovely for you too, and you can go and do it. All the things that Jesus sat in the Gospel by Luke. It's a wonderful study. It would take about a fortnight to go through that one. But every time he sits in the Gospel, this is one of them. He sat over against the treasury. He was looking at the offering boxes. Now, of course, if anybody was looking at that offering box up there, we'd want to chase them and have nothing to do with them, of course. That's nothing to do with anybody, because you have to give as you please. You have to give as you prosper. And you have to give as you purpose in your heart. Now, there's no rules and regulations. There's no tithing in the New Testament. You just give as you please. There's no burdens. There's no pressure. Just your own voluntary thing. But then, as you purpose, as you prosper, that means as God prospers you, then you'll be further exercised about that too. But as you purpose, that just means that you sat down with God and you've purposed before Him that you'll do something for Him. That's what that means now. That's the three ways in relation to giving. Now here's a woman, and she comes up to the treasury. There she cast it in. You know, I was thinking about those two wee coins going in the bag. I was thinking about those two wee coins going in the bag. You see the perfunctory treasury clerks counting the money, you know? I can just see the treasury clerks counting the money. And when the big pieces from the big people comes in, they love to stack that, but here's this affronting little pittance. I tell you this, that God was not affronted with it. It's only God that can gauge the 100% heart. She put in all that she had. Very prudent people would only put in one and keep one. But Jesus saw her. What was she doing? Did you ever think about what she was doing? She was saying, oh, my trust in thee is laid. Oh, my dependence is in thee. I'm looking to thee, O God. I'm resting in thee. I'm resting on thy promise to the widow. He'll be a father to the fatherless. He'll be a judge to the widow. He can't be a husband to the widow. Or you'll be a judge to the widow. The Hebrew word for that is, you'll be an advocate to the widow. You'll plead her cause. You'll see that none will cheat her or rob her. So in putting in her two mates, what she was saying is this, I'm resting on thee. I'm trusting in thee. All my hope is in thee. That's the secret of that passage. Jesus and a certain poor widow.
I would say if I was judging she could ill afford it. But maybe if you got a crack with her at the fireside, she would say,
"You might say you can ill afford it," but she would say, "I can't afford not to.
I trust, yes."
There are skimmers, all the men will hurl them to the cross, but the daughters of Jerusalem. Thank God in Jerusalem there are holy daughters and comforting, devoted daughters. And of course he turns it round and says, "Weep not for me, but for yourselves and for your children." And then of course the daughters of Galilee, the women from Galilee, they stood afar off. Never stood, says John, I never read it, never stood by the cross of Jesus, Mary his mother, and Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. That's true devotion. That's where the howling mob, that's where the priest's dreadful eyes upon them, they stood by the cross of Jesus. And what about devotion and resurrection, then? Listen to the words of Mary as she sets before him. I'm talking about Mary Magdalene. She says, supposing Christ to be the gardener, what humble guise is Christ in? Art thou a stranger? Art thou the gardener? See him on the beach as the purveyor of the fish and the honeycomb. If thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him. I will carry him. I will manually, literally, bear him away. I care not for the shame of it. I care not for the weight of it. I care not for the cost of it and the impossibility of it. Tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will carry him hence. You know, devotion never considers the weight. And devotion never considers the shame. And devotion never considers the cost. And I will carry him.